Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Last week we heard Jesus quote Isaiah chapter 56 as he cleansed the temple, saying, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." In contrast to the crass buying and selling that was taking place, Jesus reminded the people of the true purpose of the temple: prayer. Not simply private devotion, but worship of the one true God. God had established his temple as the place where he would meet his people, not in wrath and judgment, but in grace and in mercy. And in particular, in the heart of the temple, the most holy place, God would meet with his people above the mercy seat, which rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And from there he would speak with them about all that he would command of the people of Israel. By the time our Lord Jesus entered the temple in human flesh, however, that first temple built by King Solomon had been long destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant was no longer to be found in the most holy place. But even without the Ark, the temple still had a divinely instituted purpose: to be the place of sacrifice, the place where blood was shed and burnt offerings were offered unto the Lord. And in addition to the various seasonal and occasional offerings, there were daily offerings. The Lord commanded that one lamb be offered in the morning, one lamb at night, for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And though the ark was gone, still through these burnt offerings, the Lord would approve of his people, share his holiness with them, and bless them. And so with the sounds of the animals and the smell of smoke all around them, those who went up to the temple to pray would be constantly reminded of this truth: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's not for nothing that Jesus sets the location of today's parable as the temple. The Pharisee and the tax collector did not go to a synagogue to pray, or on a mountaintop, or even into their rooms behind a locked door. Instead, Jesus says that they went to the place of sacrifice, the place of blood, the place where bulls and the lambs and goats were slaughtered daily as offerings for atonement for sins. As the congregation stood praying, there would be no escape from the reality of sin and the cost of forgiveness. Yet somehow that reality did escape the Pharisee. Somehow he managed to close his ears to the sound of the sacrifices, plug his nose to the smell of smoke and burnt offerings, and pray not for atonement, not for mercy, but rather for his own recognition. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Now, we shouldn't dismiss this prayer as exaggeration or, worse, lies. There's no reason to think that this Pharisee was a hypocrite. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't unfair or biased. He wasn't lustful. He wasn't a traitorous, idolatrous tax collector. He kept the commands of the law of Moses and then some, going above and beyond by fasting twice a week and giving 10% of everything to the Lord. He was, by all earthly accounts, a good man, the kind of man you would want to marry your daughter, work at your business, or serve as an elder in your church. Indeed, our world would probably be a better place if we all lived like the Pharisee. Just think about what shape our church would be in if every member gave 10% of all that they have. But none of these external works of righteousness could justify him. Perhaps according to outward works, the Pharisee was not like other men. But while man may look on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And in the Pharisee's heart, the Lord found what is common to the hearts of all men: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. More than that, the Lord found pride and self-justification. He found someone who trusted in himself that he was righteous and treated others with contempt. He found a man who was not persuaded by God's law that there is no one who does good, not even one. He found a sinner for whom the sacrifices did not remind him of his sins. And so, despite being present in the temple for the sacrifices, the Pharisee did not believe that those sacrifices were for him. And so he went down to his house unjustified, not having received God's mercy. In many ways, this Pharisee is representative of Israel itself. Like the Pharisee, Israel forgot the true purpose of the temple and the sacrifices, that they were to serve as signs of God's mercy and favor, and shadows of the good things to come with Christ and his death on the cross. Instead, Israel began to think of the temple and the sacrifices as beneficial to God, as if God needed them to sustain his power, like the false gods of the pagan nations. But throughout the Old Testament, God rebuked them for this false belief, as we ourselves said this morning in Psalm 50. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And so we see that God did not establish the temple and the sacrifices for his own sake, as if he needed anything from his creatures. He's established it for their sake. And to confuse that basic truth was a heresy worthy of stern condemnation. But not all fell into this false belief. There was another man who went up to pray in the temple in Jesus' parable, the tax collector. Now, you probably remember the first century Jewish opinion of tax collectors. They were seen as traitors to the chosen people of God, servants of the pagan Roman oppressors, greedy thieves who overcharged the common folk, lining their own pockets dishonestly. And truth be told, this opinion was probably not that far from the truth. By all outward appearances, this tax collector was a wicked man who had no business whatsoever standing in the holy courts of the Lord's house. But again, the Lord looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And in the tax collector's heart, he found contrition, sorrow for his sins. He found repentance. He found faith. This heart showed itself in his words and deeds. He stood far off, confessing his unworthiness in his stature, and he was not worthy to stand before God's holy altar. He beat his breast, a very rare gesture of sorrow and anguish, so rare that it's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, here and after Jesus' crucifixion. By this, the tax collector confessed that his heart was the source of all his sin and uncleanness. And he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in fact, that prayer is even more specific than asking for mercy. He wasn't asking for this in general, but rather he prayed to receive the mercy that was signified by the blood of animals shed on the altar. The mercy that God bestowed as he met his people from above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy that was won by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the world on the cross. The tax collector prayed that he would receive the forgiveness that could only be made through atonement. The atonement made by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In other words, as the tax collector saw the slaughter and the cutting of the sacrificial lamb, as he smelled the incense and the burnt offerings, as he saw the smoke rising up to the heavens, the tax collector prayed that it would all be for him, for his sake, for his forgiveness, for his salvation. God, make atonement for me. God, propitiate me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. By grace alone, through faith alone, the tax collector received that for which he prayed. His guilt was taken away, and his sin atoned for. And Jesus says he went down to his house justified, having received God's mercy through faith. Today's parable is fully worth our consideration, particularly in light of the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, normally we understand this commandment to mean that we should go to church, and so we should. We should not despise preaching in God's word by avoiding it or deprioritizing it. But this third commandment is not kept merely by attending the divine service. The Small Catechism does not explain it as we should hear and learn God's word. Instead, it says we should gladly hear and learn it. And that word gladly makes all the difference. Simply being in church week to week is not remembering the Sabbath day. It is not keeping it holy. If it were, then the Pharisee would have gone down to his house justified, just like the tax collector, for he was there in that same temple. But only one man went home justified, the tax collector, not the Pharisee. For the tax collector received by faith alone what God promised through his word there in the temple. The tax collector gladly heard and learned preaching in God's word, that which promised a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Savior, who would bear all iniquities and atone for all sins. By faith, that tax collector knew that all the blood of beasts slain on the altar served as a promise, a foreshadowing of the blood of the Son of God, who would take away the sins of the world, who would be sacrificed once and for all on the cross. And so that tax collector came to God's house in repentance, confessing his sin and seeking forgiveness. And he received exactly that for which he sought. This morning, let this parable be an occasion for self-reflection. Why are you here this morning? What do you seek in church? Not everyone who comes to church will be saved. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector were in the temple, and yet only one man went down to his house justified. Just as the forgiveness of sins is not won without the shedding of blood, it is not received apart from faith. The Pharisee was there in the temple. He was even thankful to God for certain things about his earthly life. But he did not acknowledge his sin. He did not seek forgiveness from God. In short, he lacked saving faith, and thus he found himself outside the kingdom of God's grace. There are those who go to church like this Pharisee. They go out of a sense of duty or responsibility. Perhaps they even recognize that God has blessed them in some earthly way. But they do not acknowledge their own sin. They're certainly not sorry for it. They don't seek God's remedy for it, the free forgiveness of sins won by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross and delivered through the means of grace, the word and sacraments. And therefore, while they may go down to their homes with a sense of satisfaction or even happiness, they do not go down justified, for they lack saving faith. Let this not describe you today. Instead, follow the example of the tax collector, both in his sorrow over sins, but also his faith in God's mercy. And this is the great blessing of the divine service, which gives you the words to pray, the same words that the tax collector prayed long ago. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal condemnation. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. In these words handed over to you from the liturgy, there is sorrow over sins, an acknowledgement of God's justice, and yet a plea to God for mercy with faith in his beloved Son who died for you. By grace alone, through faith alone, you receive that for which you pray. For Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, sacrificed once and for all on the cross. Here is what sends you home justified. Here is what sends you home as those who have been declared righteous. The blood of Jesus, which cries out not for vengeance like Abel's blood, but rather for the pardon, remission, and forgiveness of all of your sins. And that forgiveness, that righteousness, is here in God's holy house for you. His very own testament declares it, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whatever the reason may be that you came to church this morning, let this be the reason that you are here now, and the reason that you return next week, and the week after that, and each week until you depart this earthly life, that here in this place, God bestows on you the free and full forgiveness of all your sins by His grace alone, for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ alone, who was sacrificed to make atonement for all your sins. That He has established His church for you. As two men went up into the temple to pray, but only one man believed in the true purpose of the temple, as God Himself had said it, to be the place of mercy, the place of sacrifice. And that man, the man who repented and believed, he left the temple and returned to his house justified before God. You have likewise come to this house to pray, but the prayers on your lips is given to you by the liturgy are not the prayers of the Pharisee, but rather the prayers of the tax collector. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And God has vowed that He will not change His mind, that He has heard your prayer. And in grace and in mercy, He gives you exactly what you have asked for. As surely as Jesus said about the tax collector, I now say to you in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And therefore you will leave this church and go down to your home justified. For Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue with the offertory.